verse 15. So starting from chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthath, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Isli, the son of Negai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Shimei, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Jonas, the son of Reza, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmodam, the son of Er, the son of Josi, the son of Eliezer, the son of Jorim, the son of Method, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Melia, the son of Menan, the son of Mathathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Seruk, the son of Bil, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Chapter 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 21, all the way to chapter 4, verse 15. Tonight our focus is on the nature of Jesus Christ's ministry. Throughout the study of Luke's Gospel, we have been made aware of the true identity of Jesus Christ. Time and again, we are brought to realize who Jesus Christ really is. And here in today's passage, the true identity of Jesus Christ is again pressed home upon us. But over on top of that, the nature of his ministry on earth has to be understood. And so this passage challenges us to consider how we live and how we relate to Jesus Christ by understanding the true nature of his ministry. It is put to us in such a way that it is almost like the preface of a book or the abstract of an article. It is attempting to show to us in this passage the nature of Christ's ministry throughout his time on earth. And so from today's passage, we should get an idea of what Jesus Christ's ministry is all about throughout his on his time on earth. As we study through, you might look at this event and that event, this thing that he did and that thing that he did, this thing that happened to him and that thing that happened to him. You can see all these, and they are all true, and then you forget that overall, what is the purpose of all this? So it is important sometimes to stand back and look at the wood, the forest, and not just look at the trees. And so today's passage, this evening's passage, as it were, gives us the underlying principle of Christ's ministry. It helps us to understand his overall ministry on earth. It sets the tone of his ministry. It helps us to realize that his is a spiritual ministry. He came for a spiritual purpose. And of course, it speaks to us of the importance of understanding this and coming to relate to Christ correctly. You must understand the nature of Christ's ministry in order to relate to him correctly. So, of course, the question that comes to each one of us is whether we are related to Christ as we ought, or do you have a different idea of Jesus Christ, his ministry, and you are not related to him as you ought. And you know the implications of this. If you are not related to Jesus Christ as you ought, your eternal destiny might be at stake. And therefore, we want to make sure that we are correctly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this truth is brought across to us, first of all, by showing to us that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. And we see this pressed home upon us in chapter 3, verse 21 to verse 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And Luke does not here go into detail about the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism. Other writers do say more, but Luke just wants to pass over the baptism of Christ. But what he wants to point out is that when Christ came to be baptized by John the Baptist, a voice from heaven declared who he is, and that voice obviously is that of God the Father, and the God the Father declares that Jesus Christ is his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. Now, in the first place, why should Jesus Christ come to be baptized by John the Baptist? You must remember the meaning, the significance of the baptism of John the Baptist. If you turn back to chapter 3, verse 3, you will see there spell out for us the meaning of John the Baptist's baptism. We are told there, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So he was actually preaching. That is the first thing to note. John the Baptist was a preacher primarily. He went to preach. And what did he preach? You must understand that he did not preach about baptism, he preached about the remission of sins, which means he declared the coming of someone through whom our sins may be cancelled. And of course that someone was the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be revealed in public very soon. So he called upon the people, repent, the promised Savior is going to be revealed soon, and he is going to pay for the sins of his people by his death, and you must come to repent of your sins and trust in him. And there were those who were pricked by the preaching of John the Baptist. There were those who have expected the coming of the Savior, and they now saw that the time was very near for that Savior to be revealed. They believed, they were pricked, and they believed, and they turned to trust in that Savior who was to come. And they were saved. They needed to be baptized to show that they were trusting in the coming Savior. We know that the Old Testament saints, the people of God in the Old Testament, people like Abraham, people like Moses, people like David,
they were saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, even though Jesus Christ had yet to appear. So their faith looked forward to the coming of the Savior. That was all that the Old Testament sacrifices spoke of. Those sacrifices, those burnt offerings and sin offering and peace offering, all those offerings pointed to various aspects of the death of Christ. They were made to understand that they needed that Savior to come to deal with their sins, to make them right before God, and to have their sins atoned for, and in order for them to have fellowship with God. So all these offerings showed various aspects of the work of the Savior. And so the Old Testament saints, all those believers in the Old Testament, were made to understand, they came to understand that they needed this Savior. They put their trust in the coming Savior. So they were saved by faith in Jesus Christ, although their faith was looking forward to His coming. But it was upon Jesus Christ, who would die, would rise again, to save sinners. Now this we know is clearly declared in the Old Testament, because in Luke chapter 24 later we are going to see that not only is the person of Christ declared by the Old Testament scriptures, but the fact of His death and resurrection, the fact that the gospel will be preached to all nations, these are all found in the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? So all the Old Testament believers had their faith in Jesus Christ, who would die as the perfect sacrifice for their sins. When we come to the preaching of John the Baptist, we must understand those who were baptized were people who were convicted of their sins, and they came to trust in Jesus Christ, who was about to be revealed. Now, back to Jesus Christ. Why did He come to John the Baptist in order to be baptized? There was no need for Him to be baptized, because He was the sinless one, the one people were looking forward to. The reason why Jesus Christ wanted to be baptized by John the Baptist was because He has come from heaven to earth to take upon Himself perfect human nature. And as truly God and truly man in one person, He was going to lay down His life as the perfect sacrifice for His people. So put another way, He has come to identify Himself with His people, so that when He died on the cross of Calvary, He was representing them. So the one who is without sin is going to, as it were, carry the sins of the people upon Himself. So Jesus Christ came to identify Himself with His people in order to save them. So that is why in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 15, when John the Baptist protested and said, "I shouldn't baptize you, you should be the one who baptized me," the Lord Jesus Christ said to him in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, that we are to do all things to fulfill all righteousness. So thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. To be righteous is to obey God's law. Since it is God's will that the Son of God should come to die for His people, let us do as the Father desires. Let us do all things to fulfill all righteousness. So for that reason, Jesus Christ was baptized. Okay? So now that we have talked about the baptism of Jesus Christ, we come to focus upon what Luke wants us to notice. He's not so much talking about the baptism of Christ. He wants us to realize that there is this voice from heaven that declared who Jesus Christ really was. So the true identity of Jesus Christ is made known to us. The Gospel of Luke wants us to focus upon the identity of Jesus Christ. Do you understand who Jesus Christ really is? He's actually the Son of God. So don't ever have a wrong understanding of Him. Don't ever think He is only a religious teacher. Don't ever think that He is a great prophet. All this may be true, but they are not good enough. Unless you know that He is the Son of God who has come to earth to take upon Himself perfect human nature, you can never have Him as your Savior. Yes, it is essential that you treat Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He is divine. Anything less is a different Jesus from what is preached in the Gospel. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. There is such a thing as another Jesus, which is not taught in the Bible. So which Jesus do you believe in? The Jesus you believe in, is it the Jesus of the Bible? The Jesus of the Gospel? The Jesus of the Gospel is the Son of God. Yes, the eternal Son of God who has come to take upon himself perfect human nature. It has to be that Jesus. If Jesus Christ is not truly God to you, he's not your Savior. You're not yet saved. You're not a true believer. You really have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But you say, no, I have difficulty accepting this. God have a son, so he must have a mother. Hey, don't blaspheme. God does not have a wife. See? But some people claim that Mary is the mother of God. They're conveying a wrong teaching. Don't believe in them. See? But you say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, it is taught in the Bible that he is the Son of God. So being the Son of God, therefore, you must see he is related to the Father. And on this earth, we know what a Father and a Son is like. The Father and Son are related in a special way. And a son is different from a slave, from a servant in the house. So you see now the difference between the son and the servant. So the son is related specially to the Father. And that relationship is what we find between Jesus Christ and the Father. But we are using human language, human ideas to convey across a deep spiritual truth. We are talking only about the relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father. But beyond that, we must not speculate. And we must understand that the Bible intends us to understand that that relationship existed from eternity. There was never a time when Jesus Christ was never the Son. In other words, there was never a time when Jesus Christ was created. Jesus existed from eternity with the Father. And there was this close relationship between Father and Son from eternity. So the expression Jesus is the Son of God is not showing to us that he was created at any point in time, but rather it is to show to us that he has a relationship very similar to a father and a son on earth, and that relationship is from eternity. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God from eternity. Jesus is truly the Son of God. So that is the first point you must grasp, without which Jesus Christ is not the Savior of the Bible to you. See, if Jesus is not the Son of God to you, then you are not yet saved, whatever you claim yourself to be. Jesus Christ is divine. Okay? Then the next point is that Jesus is truly man, although without sin. And verse 23 to verse 28 is trying to bring home this point. You see now that everyone knew that he was the son of Mary and the son of Joseph. And the history, the family line of Joseph is traced all the way right back to Adam, who is the son of God, meaning that he was created by God. But you note very carefully, we are told there in verse 23, and Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And we know very well that he was only legally, by law, the son of Joseph. Joseph was not his biological father. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in Mary. Mary had not known any man, but God miraculously gave her the baby. And so the Son of God came to take upon himself human nature from the body of Mary. But does that not cause Mary's sin to be passed on to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible makes clear that that did not happen because the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, protecting the Lord Jesus Christ from having the sinful nature of Mary. Okay? So now we come to realize that this passage here, verse 23 all the way to verse 38, is trying to bring home the point that he was truly man. He really became man. And you can even trace the history all the way back. And along the way, you note that a few names are mentioned in order to bring home the point that it fulfilled the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures.
We are told that he descended from David. We are told that he descended from Jacob. We are told that he descended from Abraham and from Noah and from God himself. You can see in verse 31, the fact that he was descended from David. Verse 34, from Jacob and from Abraham as well. And then verse 36, from Noah and all the way right back to God. This is to emphasize the fact that he is truly human, although he did not have a biological father. Now, he has to be truly man without sin, so that he can be the mediator, the middle person between God and man. We are estranged from God. We are at enmity from God. God's holy anger rests upon us. God did not do any wrong. We are the ones who have wronged him. We all descended from Adam, and when Adam sinned against God, we all sinned in him. God made him the representative of the human race. So when Adam sinned against God, we actually are regarded as guilty in Adam. So Adam's guilt is the guilt of the whole human race. So that is one problem, our guilt. If we are guilty, then we deserve the justice of God to act upon us, which means that we need to be condemned for our guilt. Then another problem is that we are physically descended from Adam and Eve, and therefore the sinful nature of Adam and Eve has been passed down to us. That is why each one of us have sinned against God, because we have a sinful nature. So our sinful nature has inclined us in the direction of sin. All of us have broken God's law in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. We all have broken God's law. We are guilty for the acts of sins we have committed. And all this came about as a result of our sinful nature. So you see now that we are doubly guilty. We were guilty in the sin of Adam. We are guilty because of the acts of sins that we committed against God. And all these acts of sin arose from the problem of us having a sinful nature inherited from Adam and Eve. So we can look upon the problems that we face as consisting of two things: our guilt and our sinful nature. In order for God to accept us, our guilt for sins committed have to be dealt with. It must be paid for. All the sins must be paid for. And this is where Jesus Christ comes in. Jesus Christ, as God and man in one person, died on the cross of Calvary to bear the punishment of his people. He stood in their place to die for them. We should die. We should all be condemned in hell forever. But Christ died in the place of his people, bearing the punishment that they deserve. So that is how one of our two problems are resolved. But we have another problem. We have a sinful nature. And God, who is holy, who is perfectly holy, cannot possibly accept us who have a sinful nature to be near to him. And this is where we need righteousness. And although our sins are paid for, but we still need a righteousness. We have to positively need a righteousness in order to come near to God. Without righteousness, no one can draw near to God. And this righteousness we do not have. And none of us have any righteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one. And this is where we come to realize we need a righteousness, a perfect righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. So when a person repents, he turns to trust in Christ. The moment he is united by faith to Jesus Christ, not only is his guilt cancelled by Christ's death on the cross, but Jesus Christ's righteousness is counted as his. So there is this double imputation. Our sins are regarded as taken away by Christ, and Christ's righteousness is regarded as given to us. And in that way, we are regarded by God as not guilty. And the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we are united to him by faith. That moment, God declares us no more guilty, but he accepts us as righteous, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is counted as ours. In that way, we are reconciled to God. In that way, God accepts us as his children.
we become the adopted sons and daughters of God. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, but we may become the sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ did not just make it possible for us to be accepted by God. He actually accomplished our reconciliation with God. We are actually accepted by God when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. So you see now the importance of Christ being truly God and truly man in one person. He has to be truly man, just as he is truly God, in order to be the mediator we need. As the mediator, as God, he is the perfect mediator, mediating to us the knowledge of God. He is the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says he has come down from heaven to earth in order that we may know who is the true God. So he reveals God to us. He reveals the true way back to God. And so we need him to be God. And he needs to represent us. And only a perfect and true person can, a person with true human nature can represent us. But he has to be perfect without sin. And Jesus Christ is exactly that. Truly man, but without sin. So we need Jesus Christ to be truly man. So have a correct understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He is God and man in one person. He has a divine nature and a human nature without confusion. They are distinct, but not confused and in any way mixed. He is God and man in one person. Have the correct understanding of Christ, otherwise he is not the Jesus of the gospel to you. And of course, if he's not the Jesus of the gospel, you're not saved. Whatever you claim yourself to be, you are not saved. You really have to have Jesus as the Son of God, and you really have to have Jesus to be the perfect man. So he is God and man in one person. Now, coming to the final section, which is the most important for this evening, is the fact that Jesus Christ came to do a spiritual work. He's not here to be a military leader, to be a political leader. He's dealing with life on earth, but he's not so much interested in the condition of your life on earth. He is here to do a spiritual work. He's here to deliver us from the power of the devil. And in order to deal with the devil, of course, he has to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he is the Son of God who has received the Spirit without measure. God's Spirit dwelt in him fully, and he had all the power of the Spirit in him. And Jesus Christ, before he launched off in his public ministry, there was this period of time when he was taken aside to be tempted by the devil. And this period of temptation is to set the tone of his public ministry. If you want to correctly assess his public ministry, you must understand what this temptation is saying to us. This temptation is saying to us that his public ministry is going to have to do with the spiritual aspect of our life. It has to do with spiritual issues, eternal issues. And what happened is that for 40 days, he was tempted and he ate nothing. He was hungry. So the devil came to tempt him. Remember, the same devil was the one who tempted Adam and Eve and caused them to fall in the Garden of Eden. So this devil came to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. And you straight away must understand that the problem that you are faced with is not merely a lack of education. And our problems as a nation is not politics and having the right people to rule. The problem with the world is not all this. The problem with the world is a spiritual one. It is not about the economy being bad, about the need for the European economy to recover and in US and things like that. It is not. It is not education, it is not politics, it is not economy. It is spiritual in nature. That is the basic problem of the human race. Yes, in whatever vocation that you are involved in, do your job well. Live as a good Christian man if you are a Christian. Carry out your responsibility well as a citizen of the country. By all means, vote and do what you believe to be right.
Yeah.
But please don't get so carried away that you forget that we are only here temporarily. Whichever people and party comes to power, you cannot expect this country to somehow become heaven. Don't ever get so carried away that you forget that we are only here temporarily. We must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All else that we need in life will be added unto us. If we put our focus wrongly and think that politics and education and every other things of this earth will bring about true happiness, you are mistaken. You are mistaken. Okay? We must rather be right with God first. Our problem is the fact that we are under the power of Satan. And we have to be released from the power of Satan. We have to be made right with God in our relationship. And here, Jesus Christ, in His temptation, shows to us that He alone is able to save sinners. And so the devil first tempted Him with regards to His physical need. Okay, you have been fasting these 40 days. You are terribly hungry. I know that. See, why not you turn these stones into bread? You see, then you show forth the power that is in you. Okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ told him, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God." So he is not going to succumb to this provocation, this temptation. And it shows to us that too many people claim that they have needs in this world. If people are hungry, don't preach. People will not accept your gospel. But by so saying, you are minimizing the importance of the gospel. We never say we are not going to feed the poor. We never say that as a church we are not interested in social work. We have been doing social work all this while, but we don't have to declare it to the world. See? But the way you are putting it is as though we are not interested in the social needs of people and we are only good at preaching. So how are people going to accept our preaching if we don't meet their hunger first? But we quietly meet the needs of their physical needs. We feed them when needed. But we still would say to those we are feeding, your basic problem is sin. You need to be right with God. So while we feed them, we want them to understand that they need to be right with God. Only Jesus Christ can be a savior to them. Only through Christ can they be right with God. So don't just claim that you have true needs. Often we don't even have true needs. We want more and more and more of this world. We have not enough of this world. We're so materialistic. And when our so-called needs are met, we still want more. We want more. See? So it is not just your basic needs that we are talking about. See? Often it is that we are dealing with people who have more than you need. After all, none of us have died of starvation. None of us is in danger of starvation. In fact, most of us have too much to eat and we have difficulty having to lose weight. That is our problem. We have been caught up with the things of this world. We are so materialistic. And here, Jesus Christ's first temptation is trying to point to us that this is one of the main problems. You are too caught up with materialism in this world. You are looking at things horizontally. You fail to see your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is broken. You need to be put right with God. And only Jesus Christ can put that right. Then the second temptation showed to us that many of us are caught up in worldly glory. The devil took Jesus to the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a short span of time, like a video running through, and say, I've been given power over all this. And to a certain extent that was true, because Satan has been cast down from heaven to earth, and he's given power over the earth for some time. But he's not in absolute control. God is the one in control. But here he's not bothered about telling half lies or half truths. He just wanted to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. So bow down to me, and all this will be given to you. See? And the Lord Jesus Christ answered, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.
So Satan failed to tempt the Lord to worship him. And this is where we are pointed, we are shown another area where many, many, many of us are drawn away. We are drawn away by the glory of this world, the glory of being well known. We pursue popularity, we pursue a name in this world. We want to establish ourselves in whatever field and however legitimate our vocation, we have been carried away. We forget that we are to live to God's glory. We are not asking you to stop being expert in whatever area of your career may be. But what we are saying is, have you forgotten God? Have you forgotten the need to be right with God? Are you pursuing the glory of this world to the extent that you are losing your soul? So this second temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ points out to us this second area where many people are drawn away. Then there is the third area. The Lord was taken to a corner of the temple that overlooked the valley. And there he was told, if you are the Son of God, just throw yourself down. And since the word of God, the scripture says that he will send his angels to keep you, to deliver you. So do it. Show that you are truly the Son of God. And Jesus Christ said to him, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil knew that he has lost. The Lord Jesus Christ had overcome all three temptations. But what does this third temptation speak to us about? It speaks to us about a false spirituality, the religion of the world, believing in certain scriptures and in certain truths, and putting such a show of external religion, when in fact we are not related right with God. You may quote certain things that are true, but do you have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you truly reconciled with God? You may be just coming to church to carry out a set of do's and don'ts. You may be quoting the scriptures. You may be a person who have a form of religion but has no power in it. Yes, there is such a thing as a form of religion. We are not necessarily talking about pagan religions, although those would be considered as covered under this point. But we are talking even about those who call themselves Christians, who would regard themselves as Christians, but you're having a form of religion that is without power in it. To put it bluntly, you are not a true Christian. There is no spiritual life in you. You are only a cultural Christian. You are only a Christian in name. And that can happen. So we don't want to be fooled by all this. You really have to be delivered from this. Watch out about these three temptations of the devil. If the devil came to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ in these three areas as representative of the type of temptations all of us are faced with, then you must beware. See in your life which area of your life is like that. Which area Satan has a hold on you. And most of us who are not yet true believers probably have all three areas being taken up by Satan. Satan is like tying you here, one hand there, and what else is your legs also tied together, and you don't realize that. And now you are made to see, yes, this part, I've been thinking so much about my stomach, my food, and the needs of my life in this world. See? And then you are made to realize, yes, the glory of this world, I have been working more for the glory, my own glory and name for in this world. Then you look at your legs and you find that, yes, I have just a form of religion, you see, all this while. So which is the stronger one? And perhaps all three are strong in your life, you see. And all in all, what we want to bring home to you this evening is the fact that you need to be saved. And only Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Jesus Christ has overcome the power of Satan when he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead. Satan's last stronghold upon us is death. We can't escape the effect of sins one after another. And finally, the last stronghold, the effect of sin, is death. We all have to face that in our life. All the way right to the end, this is the last stronghold of Satan. We have to overcome. And Jesus Christ alone can help us overcome that.
The reason is because he has died and risen from the dead. He truly is the Savior of sinners. What is the Word of God saying to you tonight? Don't try to hide before God. You can pretend before man, but you cannot pretend before God. What is God saying to you tonight? For far too long, you have put on a show of religion. You have been coming to church. You have heard the gospel. The gospel has called upon you. You have felt the tug, the pull of the gospel. You know you must repent. You know you must come to faith in Christ. You know that life in Christ alone gives you meaning. Until you know that it is only faith in Christ that will make you right with God. But why, up to this point in time, you still haven't come? You were thinking, maybe next week, maybe next time, maybe if God's word speaks to me again. And each week and each time has passed by. Up to this point, you are still not in the kingdom of God. And let this message speak to you tonight. The Spirit of God alone can deliver you. Jesus Christ alone can be your Savior. So let the Word of God speak to you. Let the Spirit of God work in you. And tonight, please, please do not hold on. Do not fight against the work of the Spirit in you. Yield yourself to Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Yes, come to Him. Let tonight be the night. Make up your mind you don't want to live like this anymore. Let tonight be the night when you make up your mind to come up to Jesus Christ. Come to embrace Him. Make up your mind that from tonight you will live for Him. You will live by faith in Him. Come to God. Plead for mercy from Him. And say that you have at last come to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He alone can save sinners. His death on the cross alone can save us from our sins. Yes, let tonight be the night. Come, deep in your hearts, come, commit your life to Christ. Let tonight, yes, tonight be the night when you plead with God for mercy and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. May God have mercy upon us all.